What a privilege it is to gather together this morning as the people of God, to worship Him, to honor Him, to remember the sacrifice of His Son, who indeed finished all that God had given Him to do in coming to this world, living a perfect life, giving us the Word of God, and dying for our sins, being raised for our justification, and interceding for us now at God's right hand. It's a privilege to be together this morning to honor the God of heaven. And we're thankful for your presence and to look out and see a good number of you who are here to do that. It's really encouraging. It's really encouraging. This morning, we're going to be talking about a phrase that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. And really the whole context of the last half of 2 Corinthians 11 and first part of 2 Corinthians 12 will form the basis for our sermon this morning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, "When I am weak, then I am strong." That doesn't sound right, does it? It sounds self-contradictory, and indeed it is quite a paradox. The picture that you see on the screen is a picture of Victoria Falls. I saw a documentary the other day of Stanley Livingston, who was the first white man, as far as we know, to ever see Victoria Falls. In the mid-1500s, he took his family to South Africa and decided to go from there, basically on foot, of course, through Namibia, the Kalahari Desert, and to find a water source north of there. It took him well over a year to go through Namibia. He sent his family back to England, and after many trials and tribulations, the loss of many lives, Stanley Livingston found a water source in the north part of Namibia where some rivers came together to form what we now know as the Zambezi River. The Zambezi River flows rather lazily, as water does over land, you know. Water doesn't have any form of its own. It's pretty weak as far as that goes. In fact, you've probably heard the phrase, weak as water. Water is going to go where gravity tells it to go and where the topography of the land determines it will go. And so this water flows through that section of Africa, through Namibia and Botswana, and into the border of what we now know as Zambia and Zimbabwe. Flows lazily for a long period of time, filled with crocodiles and hippos and all sorts of things like that, that like slow water. But it comes to a point where all of a sudden there's huge cliffs for a mile wide, and it drops over those cliffs into a gorge, and those falls we now know as Victoria Falls. Again, never seen by a white person until Livingston saw them. The power of those falls is amazing. This particular picture was taken during a drought, during the dry season, and yet you still see the power of those falls. And then the water continues on, the Zambezi continues on, flowing east. And about 60, 70 years ago, a dam was built a couple hundred miles east of here, east of the falls. The dam known as the Kariba Dam backs up a lake now that is the largest man-made lake in the world. And the dam, the Kariba Dam that backs up Kariba Lake, generates power, thousands and thousands of gigawatts of power every year that supplies Zambia and Zimbabwe on the border regions. Funny that something that's as weak as water could produce Victoria Falls and all of those jillions of watts of water, of electricity, I should say. Kind of funny, isn't it? God uses weak things to produce powerful things. A lot of us are concerned, of course, with the virus that continues to alter our lives, even today in this worship assembly. And I was doing some reading this last week about why people either choose to wear or not wear masks. And I know there's been some interest in that among even us, and especially in our nation, some controversy even about whether we need to do that or don't need to do that, so on and so forth. And there are various reasons, medical reasons, psychological reasons, social reasons for people choosing to do that or not. But in the reading that I did, I found that there is a percentage of people, not a large percentage, but a significant percentage of people who choose not to wear masks because, listen to this, because it makes them look weak. I thought that was interesting. I thought that was really interesting. Because it's human nature. Is there anybody here, don't raise your hand, but I suppose there is not anybody here who likes to look weak? That wouldn't be any of us. Yeah, I'm just going to go out and look weak today. We don't want to do that. It goes against who we are as people. We want to appear to be self-sufficient, independent, not influenced by everybody else's way of thinking, be able to think for ourselves, be able to make our own choices. We don't want to look weak. We want to look able to defend ourselves, right? All of that. Nobody wants to look weak. It's understandable to a degree. I have that same thing. I don't want to look weak either. Many of us, though, don't like to acknowledge our weaknesses. And that can be a problem when it comes to spiritual things. As it turns out, in Christ, acknowledging our weakness is the one thing we must do if we are ever to be strong. It goes against our nature. Not something we want to do or admit, but something that's critical. To understand Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, we're going to need to back up into chapter 11. And think about what he's meaning when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. In 2 Corinthians 11, and really start the context in verse 16, the deal is, the problem that he's dealing with in Corinth is there are a number of people there who are claiming to be teachers. They really don't know what they're talking about. They're leading some of the Corinthians astray. But they want to sort of take Paul's place. They want to supplant him as the spiritual leader of the Corinthian group. And Paul is talking about how these false teachers boast about themselves and who they are and their strengths and so on and so forth. And he doesn't really want to get into a match with these false teachers about who's the best. That's kind of the last thing he wants to do, but he entertains that for a little while to show what a foolish comparison it would be for these false teachers, probably Judaizing teachers, to even compare themselves to him. And so that's where we pick up in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start reading now in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So they were saying, well, we're Hebrews. We're Jewish Christians. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. So all of these false teachers and those who are braggadocious among the Corinthians, they were saying, well, we're this and we're that, we're this. He says, are they ministers of Christ? That's what they were claiming, that they were ministers of Christ. He said, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. I've done way more than they've ever done as a minister of Christ. So here they are trying to supplant Paul in the hearts and minds of the Corinthians, bragging about who they are, their accomplishments, their work, and it doesn't even compare to who Paul was and what he'd done. So he says, okay, if you want to do a little boasting, I'll engage in that foolishness. Ironically. And so he says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Now I want you to, once you get past the fact that he says, okay, I'm a Hebrew, I'm of the seed of Abraham, I'm an Israelite, I'm a worker for the Lord, almost everything else that he says here is not a strength. Yeah, I got thrown in prison. How is that a strength? Listen to what he says. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. In other words, I was beaten 39 lashes a time on 5 different occasions. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Especially that last verse. You're tired all the time, in weariness often, you can't get any sleep, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're cold, you don't have sufficient clothing. How are those strengths? And then he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul could have boasted of his strengths, but he really seems to be focusing on his weaknesses. And we'll understand that more momentarily, I think. When you get to verse 29, he says, who is weak? And there's our word. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? When he looked at weak people, he didn't look at them and say, oh, wow, what's wrong with that person? He didn't roll his eyes and say, come on, can't you buck up a little bit, be a little bit stronger? He says, who is weak and I am not weak? When he saw weaknesses, he sympathized because he had weaknesses too. What we see in Paul is that ultimately in this context, he will purposely boast of his weaknesses. There are 2 things that he's going to talk about. The first comes in the next couple of verses at the end of chapter 11, and then another more famous one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. So, look at verses 30 through 33 with me. If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity. That's the New King James Version. Some translations may say weakness. It's exactly the same word in the original language. Some translations use infirmity, others use weakness, and that's true throughout this context. So Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weakness. And you may be wondering, well, why would anybody do that? But that's what he says. And then he does that. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now, many of you will remember that story when Paul was first converted. He came to Damascus. He was baptized for the remission of his sins. He began immediately to preach the gospel. The story is told in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So they're after him to take his life. It says, the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. That's definitely not a strength. I mean, just think about what Paul's describing there. Well, my life was threatened. The king was after me. The Jews were going to kill me. And so I ran away. And in fact, the disciples had to lower me down in a basket. What's with Paul? A lot of people look at that and say, wow, what a big fat chicken. Right? Couldn't face up to it. Paul would go on, as we know, after that experience, and preach the gospel to the world. As he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, I think this passage is on your screen, but it's kind of critical to understand what happened in Paul's life after this. Romans 15, verse 18, Paul says, I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has accomplished through me. Notice the way he says that. Not the things I've done, but the things that Christ accomplished through me, in word and in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Well, you know where Jerusalem is. Illyricum, where is that? If you look at a map of the Mediterranean, you know, you see Italy coming down in the boot heel there. Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. He hadn't been to Italy yet when he's writing to the Romans. But he had been to Illyricum, and that's the province right next to Rome. All right? Right next to Italy. That's a lot of world that Paul had covered, preaching the gospel. And how had he done that? He says, through the power of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying I did this with my strength. He says God empowered me to do that. Interesting how God could take a person with a boatload of weaknesses, take the gospel to the whole world. Paul boasts in his weaknesses. Because when he was weak, that's when God used him. There's a fable that comes down to us from ancient times about a man who was a household servant. And one of his tasks was to go down to the well that was some distance from the house, down a hill, draw water from the well and carry it up to the house every morning. So he had these two huge jugs with handles on top, and he had this pole, and so he'd go down to the well and fill both of those jugs, put one on each end of the pole, and carry it back up to the house. Now, the reason you know this is a fable was because the jugs are going to start talking to him. One of the jugs had a crack in it, and so it leaked water. And by the time he got up to the house, it was only half full. So the jug that was full, of course, was proud of his accomplishment. The jug that was half empty, not so much. And so one day he talked to the water carrier. And he said, I'm just so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. Why? Well, I'm only carrying half the water I should be carrying. The water carrier said to him, next time we take that trip up the hill, I want you to look at the flowers. And so he does. And the water carrier says to him, did you notice all those beautiful flowers? Yeah. Did you notice that they're only on your side of the path? He said, I've known about your weakness. I've known about that crack for 2 years. And I planted flowers along the pathway on your side so that you could water them every day. And now I take flowers from along the path regularly and cut them and take them to the master of the house who enjoys their beauty in the house every day. Because you have a weakness. There's a lot of us that have some cracks. But God can use the cracks and is using them, if we'll let Him, to do great and beautiful things. Paul wants us to know that. He wanted the Corinthians to know it. What kind of weaknesses is Paul discussing? We're going to skip down now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And we're going to kind of go backwards from there. But Paul had a thorn in the flesh he'd been praying about. And he'd asked God to take the thing away. But God said to him in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities." Again, the word there means weakness. "I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He says, I take pleasure in infirmities and weaknesses. And then he lists things that are infirmities and weaknesses. What does he list? Reproaches. Some translations say insults. Needs. Some translations say hardships. Persecutions. Distresses. Some translations say difficulties or calamities. What do all of those things have in common? You have no control over them. You can't help it if somebody else is going to insult you. If you have a need, going through a hardship, somebody's persecuting you, you have a distress, a difficulty, a calamity occur in your life. Those are things we can't stop from happening. And a lot of those things are things that we can't fix on our own. Some of them are going to happen and keep happening and keep happening and keep happening. And you can't stop it. It's important for us to know that weakness then in this context are things that we have little or no control over. But they're not wrong behaviors. Paul's not talking. A lot of times we use the word weakness to mean, well, yeah, I have this sin, like I'm a gossip, so I have to, you know, gossip all the time. I get angry and I have to let that out every once in a while in some bad way. And so that's my weakness. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. He's talking about these things that we don't have control over. Circumstances. Bad things that happen to us. They may make us look weak, feel weak, and be despised. Our human frailties. Our inability to handle situations like we'd like to be able to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, the apostle there is talking about the apostles and how they're viewed by the world and what has happened to them in the world since they have taken the message of the gospel forward. He says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten. We are homeless. When's the last time you looked at a homeless person and said, there goes a person with a lot of strength? Paul says, we the apostles, we're homeless. On top of all the other things, we labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth, and the ESV says, the scum of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The weakness of the apostles made them appear to be to others the scum of the world. What do you think about that? The people whose names are going to be and are on the foundations of heaven itself, according to the book of Revelation, are scum, weak scum, as far as the world is concerned. What's the source of these weaknesses? Again, we back up into the context of 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, Paul explains, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It had come from Satan. The exact nature of that thorn, we don't know. People have speculated. Some sort of physical malady, almost certainly. Something that could have been taken away, but the Lord said no. Scholars have speculated, maybe Paul had epilepsy, maybe he had an eye problem, maybe he had a speech impediment, maybe he'd suffered from malaria, leprosy, depression, who knows? But whatever it was, it wasn't going away. Satan wanted Paul, of course, to give up his ministry. He wanted to be a hindrance to Paul's work. Paul tells the Galatians, you remember that when I preached to you the gospel for the first time, it was because of an infirmity of the flesh. Over and over again, it appears that whatever the infirmity was, God used it to enable Paul to preach the gospel. God used Paul's weakness to humble him, to make him a more effective tool. Let's back up again in the context and look now, starting back in verse 1 of chapter 12. It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations. So it's not good for me to brag. But let me tell you something about the visions and revelations. And Paul had a bunch of visions and revelations. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Here's someone who had a great spiritual experience, caught up in some form into paradise itself, the presence of God, a blessed state. What an amazing thing. Paul could tell people about that. Maybe he knew what the man saw. He's not going to boast about that. He's going to boast about his infirmities. And so we see Paul having his infirmities and his weaknesses used to keep him from being self-reliant. That's really the point, isn't it? Lest I should be exalted above measure. The ESV says to keep me from being conceited. That's why I had this thorn in the flesh. God seems to think that humility is more important than comfort. He can easily use a humble man, but he'll seldom use a comfortable man. What's the purpose of our weakness? To keep us from becoming self-reliant. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, he says. Paul's threefold prayer reminds us of Jesus' threefold prayer in the garden. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done. 3 times he prays that prayer. In Luke's record of that, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, he's praying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it says, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. How in the world does the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, need to be strengthened? How could he be strengthened? But he was. And he needed to be. For the same reason Paul did. Because although Christ was God in the flesh, fully God, showing us what God was like, is like when he was walking this earth, he was also a man. There was blood flowing through his veins. There was pain that he could feel. He got tired. He got sleepy. He got hungry. He could be killed. All of those things are the kinds of things that Paul talked about being his weaknesses. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The word tempted there, as probably many of you know, is a word, original language, which means both tempted to sin and tried, as in going through a trial or a difficult time, persecution, suffering, hardship, pain. Jesus can feel all of that. He went through pain, suffering, all of those human experiences, those weaknesses that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. Jesus went through all of that. And as a human being, he's facing death. And he was strengthened. Paul's thorn in the flesh resulted in him going to God in prayer and then realizing that he couldn't handle his problem alone, that it was in God's hands. And Jesus, of course, realized that all along. Not my will, but yours be done. And even as he's dying on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. Paul and Jesus prayed three times for something to be removed. It wasn't removed. But they were strengthened to do what God wanted them to do. Our weakness then helps us become God-reliant. When I rely on God, He will give me the strength I need to do what He wants me to do. As He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." The word sufficient means enough. It's enough for me. It's enough for you to have God's grace enabling us to do and accomplish what He wants done. It's not a guarantee that we'll get to experience all that we want to experience or not have to experience all we don't want to experience. It's a guarantee that we'll do His will if we give our lives to Him. And we'll have the power to do that. There will never be a time in our lives when our suffering, our troubles, our weaknesses are so great that God cannot provide us with enough strength to bear it and do His will. Don't mistake it. Weakness is not strength, but it causes us to rely on God for His strength. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 11, talking about whether or not he's supported to preach the gospel, and sometimes he got a lot of support, sometimes he didn't get any. He says, "I don't speak in regard to need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I think that is one of the most well-known and misused passages in all of Scripture. We use it to say, whatever I make my mind up to do, God's going to enable me to do it. Wrong. Whatever God wants me to do, God will enable me to do it. That's what it's saying. Our weaknesses help us to be God-reliant. And when I rely on God, I can display the power of God to others. In Hebrews 11 and verse 34, the writer speaks of heroes of faith who, you might notice, if you haven't before, are described as those who, out of weakness, were made strong. The things that those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 accomplished were accomplished with the help and power of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul prays for the Colossians that they be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience with long-suffering and long-suffering with joy. Our patience, our endurance, as one translation there says, is enabled by God. That's the strength that He gives us. And then back in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Jesus told him, "My power is made perfect in weakness." God's power can be on display in a couple of different ways. It could have been in Paul's life. First of all, he could have removed Paul's thorn. Sometimes God heals the sickness. Sometimes He takes away that pressure at work. Sometimes He solves the family problem. Sometimes He relieves the stress. And when He does, if we're children of God, what do? We thank Him for what He's done for us. Sometimes He doesn't take it away. And then what happens? We make it through it. Because God carries us and helps us. Either way, the glory goes to God. And that's the important thing. God's plan for your suffering God's plan for your weaknesses is to make you a showcase for His power. Either way. Let me ask you a thought question as we wind down. What do you think would be the greater encouragement to the Corinthians? To hear of Paul's vision of that brother that got to go into paradise? Or to see Christ's strength in the life of Paul with all of his weaknesses and problems? Which do you think was the greatest encouragement to the Corinthians? I think it was Paul's weaknesses and how God used him even with all of those weaknesses. That's what he's trying to get us to see. There are times in the Lord when we have such glorious and rapturous experiences with God. High mountaintops, in tune with the God of heaven, glorifying Him, appreciating Him, recognizing His goodness in our lives. But the time when His power is really on display is when we're in the pit and He's helping us make it through. What about that cross? The cross was not strength. The cross was weakness. Though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God. We preach Christ crucified. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Yeah, crucifixion on a cross was a real weakness. It was a shameful thing. And God used it to save the world. God can use you. All of your infirmities, your weaknesses, pressures, the pain, the hardships, the suffering, persecution, your age, young, too old, whatever it might be. God can use that, and He will. You have to take it to the cross. Take it to the cross. And see there, the crucified Son of God, crucified in weakness, conquering the world. Would you give your life to Him? Name His name. Confess Him as your Lord. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. We'd ask you to come now, while together we stand and while we sing.